I'm glad that you're here. Glad to be a part of all of you gathering together. It's a beautiful day, is it not? God's family is gathered all across this world, and we are here, and we are well, and we are able to worship our God who takes such careful thought for us. It is a good day. The art for today is a little bit different from stuff we normally have. This is actually a photograph, not a painting or a sculpture or something. This is a photograph of Fallen Leaf Lake from the view of Mount Tulalip in Lake Tahoe, if y'all have ever been over there. And it's impressive. You've got the sun, it's a little bit blown out on this projector, but you've got the sun up here, and it's all in symmetry with the refraction and the bokeh, and also the reflection on the water. And there's just all these layers, right? There's the tree line that's dark, and then the reflection off the sky, and more tree line. And they get lighter and lighter as they go, right? It's a beautiful thing. And we're blessed with a lot of that out here, right? Anywhere you go in San Jose, just about any direction you look, you'll see the mountain ridges, right? Whether it's Mount Hermon out there or the Santa Cruz Mountains behind us. Everywhere you go, there's these beautiful sights. And you don't have to drive very far to see good things in this state. We're very blessed with a lot of beautiful nature. And that's something that really strikes me as I think about what it is that people have in common. Every single person on this earth appreciates nature, right? You don't have to be an outdoorsy person. You don't have to enjoy camping or hiking. But every single person appreciates the beauty of nature, right? In some way. There's no one who says, nah, it's really nothing much. I don't really appreciate it. They might say that, but they don't mean it, right? They're just trying to be unique and individual. And they're being really annoying because everyone understands just how beautiful it is. And some people may have different tastes, but it's always the same. You might be someone who enjoys the beach or the mountains or the forests or the fields, but whatever it is, everyone can look out at nature and say, that's amazing. It's beautiful. It's impressive, right? It's something that all people have in common. And it's something that, as we consider creation as part of God's people, this is one of the founding things that we know about God, right? How does the Bible start? But with the story of creation. It says, this is God, and the first thing you need to know about God is that He created everything. He's the creator. And here at the very end of the Bible, right, it's so impressive that as the first thing that God says, and then throughout time and throughout Scripture, over and over and over, the Scripture reminds us that it's God who made everything. It's God who made everything. Here at the very end, in Revelation, the first glimpse that we see of God sitting on the throne, and you have all these people praising the Lord, what are they praising God for in the Scripture that Eric just read? They say, worthy are you, Lord our God, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. From the beginning to the end, everyone keeps remembering that God, you made it all. You made it all. It's so important, right? It's so inescapable. Everywhere you look, there's nature. And everywhere, at every level, every scope, it's impressive, right? From the very, very tiniest to the largest. When you're in school and you're learning about biology, and you look down at the cells in our bodies, which you can't even see unless you have like a really, really good microscope. What's so amazing about cells, other than they're extremely complicated, they do what they're supposed to all the time, and all of them have a part that functions, right? How many of you guys remember that the mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell, right? It's like shot in everyone's brains. I have no idea what in the world a mitochondria does, but I know that, right? And I've got trillions of them in my body, and so do you. And you zoom out, and you zoom out, and all these creatures that God has made are incredible and well-suited. You can watch National Geographic documentaries. Love those things. You know, you learn about some animal that you've never heard of, living in some place that you barely know about, and you find out that they're perfectly suited for where they live. And every animal has just the tools that they need to survive and to thrive. And among all those animals, they all fit together into an ecosystem, to a food chain, where every single thing that exists in an area plays a part. And everything has what it needs, and they thrive, and they survive, and they adjust for changes. You keep zooming out and zooming out. It never ends, right? You could talk about anything, and I'm no scientist, but we all can appreciate it. or how the Earth in our solar system is just where it needs to be, right? It's not too far so that we're freezing to death. It's not too close so that we're burning up. It's right where it ought to be. It's tilted on its axis so that we have seasons. We have time to grow things, time to harvest. We get to see the world come alive, back to life from the dead of winter. Every year, we're reminded of God's power. The Earth has a magnetic field that protects us from radiation and solar flares. It never ends, right? And you look out at creation, you say, that's incredible. It's amazing. It's so complicated, and it always works, right? It's so impressive to us. But my question for us this morning is, what is creation saying? What do you think of when you look out at creation, whatever that might be? What do you think of when you see God's creation? Maybe you try not to think of anything. That seems to be a pretty common practice that a lot of people have. Maybe you've had a long day of reading emails and sending emails. You're about to pull your hair out. Or maybe you're at home and you're with your kids or your grandkids or your spouse, and you think, I got to get out of here. I got to go take a walk, right? And there's plenty of places to take a walk. You go and you walk out at some trail or just around your neighborhood, and you walk under the leaves of the trees. You hear the birds singing and the bugs singing, the light going down and reflecting on the leaves as they turn yellow and gold in the sunset. And you go and you try to think about nothing, right? You try and get your mind off of work. You try to get your mind off of stress. You go out to nature to think about nothing. I think I do that. I think other people do that often. But that's not the way it ought to be. And if we're paying attention, that's not what creation is saying. You don't look out at the world around us, as beautiful and complicated as it is, and say, this tells me nothing. It's not what the world's about. Scripture tells us about how creation itself speaks. We ought to be thinking about something as we see the world. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The lesson is titled, Heaven and Earth, My Witness. There's this idea that creation is speaking, it's testifying about God. And so I have two things to think about this morning that creation is telling us, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is this: heaven and earth are a witness against the unrighteous, against the unrighteous. Please open up your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It starts off this whole long, long letter by talking about God's creation. These scriptures will be on the screen. We'll be reading Romans 1, starting in verse 18. It says this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so they are without excuse. We'll stop there for now. He starts off this letter to this church in Rome by telling them about God's wrath and how it's for everyone, just as salvation is for everyone after God's wrath. And he starts off by talking about a group of people who deny God, right? These unrighteous and the unbelievers. And this is what he has to say about them. He says, it's clearly evident. The things that we can know about God are shown to them because they're evident, what does he say, in the things that have been made. And so they're without excuse. And this sort of mindset, the kind of people who think like this, it seems have always been around and are still around today. People who, according to what Paul is talking about, look out at the world and they see its beauty and its magnificence and how absolutely complicated it is. And they say, there is no God. As Scripture wisely tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's what this passage is talking about. He says, when you look at the world that God has made, as it were, his fingerprints are all over it, right? His signature is written all over. You should be able to tell by looking around at the world that there is a God who made all this. He says it's evident. He doesn't leave any wiggle room on this, which is something impressive to me about this text. He doesn't say, well, it's a conclusion that most people should reach or could reach, or it's an idea that most people can get a handle on. He says, everyone should know by creation. Everybody in the world can look around and say, a God made this. It's a big statement. He doesn't leave any excluded from that. Specifically, this is what he points out. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. Okay, so let's think about those two things that he points out here. His eternal power and his divine nature. He says this is clear from creation. What is it about God's eternal power that we can see in the world around us? Well, it hasn't ever stopped, right? You think about how complicated all of creation is, how many trillions and trillions of cells are in each creature, how gravity and time and space, all of this works together. All these systems upon systems upon systems, where every single piece is important. And think about how never once has creation just stopped and failed. It hasn't happened for all of time, as complicated as it is. You know, people can make some pretty incredible things, right? We've come up with some pretty clever ideas. We can build very complex machines, and they wear down, and they wear out, and they stop working, right? It's just part of making things. That's something that's so impressive to me about creation, is that God made the most complicated thing ever. He made everything, and it always works, every single time, and it's never stopped working. There's never been a day on this whole earth for millennia where the sun didn't rise and the tides didn't flow and the vegetation didn't grow and everything work as it should. There's never once been a hiccup or a bug in the system or a failure. It has always worked. Cars are pretty impressive, you know? How many of us know how to drive a car? Probably most everyone. Maybe not Heidi or Henry in the back, but most everyone else. How many of you know exactly how all the pieces in your car work? Yeah, maybe not so many. I should probably put my hand down on that one, right? They're very, very complicated. There's so many parts in them. And guess what? They fall apart pretty quickly. It doesn't take very many decades for your car to quit working, or very many years even. And yet God's complicated thing has never fallen apart. And you think about that. What is God's power like? Well, it's unending. The creation that he has made has always worked because he is eternal. His creation is like him, just like our creations are like us. People don't last forever. They don't last very long. Same with the things that we make. God is eternal, and the things that he make last. And we see that in creation. The second thing he points out, he says his eternal power and his divine nature. There's something transcendent about God. He's not like the things that have been made. Do you see that in creation? Have you ever seen the northern lights? Have you ever seen a full moon so bright it was almost like you were at daytime? Or I remember one night in Missouri when I was growing up, there's a full moon and it was you didn't need a flashlight or anything. And I looked out at the hay field and the wind was blowing and it was like waves on the ocean. In the stalks of grain that were growing. It was incredibly beautiful. And it was unlike anything that I could ever imagine or think up. You see that in creation, that there's something otherworldly about how this has been thought up and designed. God is above this creation. There's something transcendent about God, and you see it in creation all around you. As you see the sunrise or the sunset, the colors blending and melding and appearing out of the darkness, there's something that points to God as above all of it. And Romans says this is clear. Paul says this is obvious to everyone. This is what this passage is talking about. And so he ends this section by saying, they're without excuse. You can't look at all of this and say, it just appeared somewhere. It just happened. He says, this is not the case. He continues speaking here in verse 21. Although they knew God, They didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Here specifically, Paul is talking about Gentiles who saw all of these things in creation and recognized all of these things, but did not give God the credit. They instead made up idols and things that they created in their minds and said that must have been where it all came from. And so they make idols that I'm sure you've seen in museums and in pictures, idols that look like people and birds and animals or something in between. And he says it's foolishness. He says they became futile in their thinking. It becomes useless. And again, things have not changed so much after all this time. Very many people in this world, not very many of them fall down before idols that look like animals or people, but they still make idols from their own minds. The idol of useless creation or random creation, that matter just appeared one day and it's all emptiness. And again, this is not an apologetics lesson. I'm not trying to prove to all of these Christians in this room that God exists and he made everything. I'm not sure that we need that lesson right now. But we do recognize this, right? That people, some of the people who know best the creation in this world, some of the people who devote their lives and their careers to exploring the creation that God has made, they miss the point. They see how beautiful and complex it is, and they say, there is no God. Surely this just appeared out of nowhere. Surely this has worked always and every time for all of time randomly. And they become futile. And so this first point, what is creation saying to us? What is earth and heaven testifying to us as we look out at creation? It's a witness against unrighteous and unbelieving people. It's saying you have no excuse to think that there's no God because he has made it obvious. Everywhere you look, it is obvious. And so it speaks and says, this is why you ought to believe. This is why you ought to think about the God who made everything. It witnesses against the unrighteous. Secondly, heaven and earth are a witness to God's eternal faithfulness. Creation itself speaks about God's faithfulness. You think, well, what do you mean by that? Because I love mountains and trees. I love the ocean and all that. But I don't know what that says about God's faithfulness or his love. It's impressive, but I don't see how you make that connection. Well, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here in this passage, God speaks through his prophet, and he's telling his people, he's making a promise that a day is coming when he's going to make a new covenant with his people. He's going to make a new promise where he's going to forgive their sins and forget their sins. He's going to love them faithfully. He's going to write his law on their hearts. He's promising a renewal of the relationship between God and man. And at the end of that section, he speaks about creation. And it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Read along with me here in verse 35 of Jeremiah 31. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Yahweh of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Do you catch what he's saying here? He's describing the Lord, and he again attributes God as behind all of creation. Who is it that gives the sun and the moon for light and for order? Who is it that stirs up the sea? It's God. And he says this at the end. If all of this departs, if the sun quits rising, if the waves stop rolling into the beaches, then God will give up his people. And my question is, has that ever happened? Of course not. Will God ever forsake his people? Of course not. The eternal consistency of creation speaks to God's faithfulness and his love for his people. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight, you know. You think of your own failures, of your own sinfulness and your own rebellion and your own weakness, and you think, surely God must be done with me, right? Surely I've done too much. Surely God has given up on me, and I'm tempted to give up on myself. And you look out, and the sun rises every morning. The moon comes behind it. The waves continue, high and low tide, every single day. And it speaks as a reminder that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. That just as creation follows and is consistent and never ends, never stops, never slows down, same are the Lord's mercies and his faithful love. Consider these passages that talk about Christ and his part in all of this. This is from Colossians 1. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, pretty big thing to say. There's a lot of alls in this passage. And he says, why is it that creation hasn't fallen apart yet? Why hasn't global warming sent us all to death? Or why aren't all the volcanoes in the world going off? Or all of these things that could happen. Why is it all holding together? Because Christ is behind it. Because God has made this world and he's holding it together because he cares for us. Or this passage from Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And get this, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. When we look out at creation, when you go on a walk in the evening, if you go hiking or camping, when you look out at it all, don't give in to the temptation to just think about nothing, to try and forget your worries for the day. Look at how the sun rises and sets. Look at how the birds sing, how the trees grow and die and grow and die. Look at how consistent it all is. And remember, it is this consistency with which God loves his people. That just as sure as you know the sun will rise, just as surely you can know that God will be faithful to his promise. When he says, I will forgive you of your sins, he means it. When he says, I will love you as my own child, he means it. When he says, I will change you from darkness into light, I will heal your unfaithfulness, he means it. Just as surely as we can rely on creation to continue, we can rely upon God's faithfulness. This passage in Jeremiah continues, though, in verse 37, if you've still got your Bible open there. It says, thus says Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they've done, declares Yahweh. It's parallel to where he said earlier, right? Earlier he says, if it all stops, then God will stop loving his people. It's like, surprise, it's never stopped for millennia. Here, the second example, he says, if you can find it all out, if you could search all of the heavens and all of the earth, if you could explore it all and know it all, then it would be over for God's people. And again, after all this time, what's the answer? That it's never happened, and it never will, right? That's one of the impressive things about where we're at in history, because it's easy to get some chronological snobbery where you look back at the things behind you and you say, you know, back then people were pretty primitive and they tried their best and all that, but we know a lot more now, right? We know a lot more about science or the galaxy or where we're at, or we know much more than all these people before us. Probably not, I would say, but especially with this point in mind, have you found it out yet? Do we understand all the secrets of the universe? Have we found every nook and cranny of heaven and earth? Seems like every time that people invent a better telescope, and they continue to, what do they find? But more and more and more of God's creation. More beautiful and complicated than what they saw last, right? It never ends. It never ends. Or here's a few examples for you. Last year, in 2022, the California Academy of Sciences added 146 new species to the Tree of Life, which is insane to me, right? You'd think after millennia of people finding animals and documenting them and exploring the earth that we'd run out, right? It's like there's no more animals. We found them all. That's not the case. We're still finding them. Millennia and millennia and millennia after God made them all, we're still finding new things. That's insane to me. It's like there's no end to it. Or the oceans, right? We're very close to the Pacific. Many of you like to go to the beach or swim or whatever. How much of the oceans of the world do you think that we've discovered so far? That we've searched out and found? Any guesses? You have to say it out loud. I'll fill you in a second. Dave? 1%, just a little bit more. Scientists guess that we've searched out and explored about 5% of the world's oceans, which is insane, right? You're like, well, I know a bunch of fish in the ocean, right? I've heard about a lot of different places in the ocean. I think I know a whole lot. It's like, no, you don't, right? The ocean's deep. The ocean's massive. It's so large. And we've discovered so little of it. And the point is this: if you could ever search out the ends of the earth, you can't. If you could ever search out the bottom of God's mercies, the end of God's love, if you could ever get to a point where God says, you know what, that's it. I've had mercy for this much and this much and this long, but no more. You won't find the end of it. Just like the bigger and better telescopes you make, you just find more and more of the stars. Just as you build better submarines and go deeper in the ocean, you don't get to the end of the bottom. The same is true of God's mercy for his people. That the more and more that we succeed and fail, the more blessings and trials that we endure, we don't find the end of God's mercy. We don't reach a point where God says, that's it, I'm done loving you. You don't reach an age in life where God says, I've done all that I can. All of creation, with its consistency and its vast everything to it, it speaks to God's unending faithfulness, of his immeasurable love. And this is what we ought to hear when we see creation. Heaven and earth are a witness. They speak to us against the unrighteous. God's signature and his fingerprint are all throughout creation. And they speak to us about God's eternal faithfulness. So this week, as you go about your day, I'm not telling you that you have to go on like a holy camping trip to be successful in your faith, but it might help. It really might. Next time that you go on a walk in the evening or the morning, the next time that you look around at the mountains that surround us in this city, think about these things. Instead of just trying to empty your mind, think about God's faithfulness, how present he is with us, and how boundless his faithfulness is to his people. Creation speaks, and we would do well to hear. This is the lesson for the morning, and like usual, we'll end with a prayer, and then we'll go straight to our song. So if you would please stand, we'll have a final prayer, and then we'll sing. Let's bow. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You have made us as well, and we are always reminded by this good world that surrounds us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Glory, honor, and power belong to you and you alone. And it is through Christ, King of all kings, that we pray.
and amen.